It's good to see you all here today. Thank you. Very good to see you all here today. My name is Melissa. I'm on staff here at Emmaus, usually as the worship director, but today I'm going to share with you all and do some teaching. If you did not receive a Bible or you need a Bible or notes when you walked in, can you just raise your hands and the ushers are going to come and they'll pass. You're going to want a copy of the notes page this morning. We've been in a series called When Faith Has Faces, and today I want to spend some time talking about the number one identifying mark of a Christian, according to Jesus. This virtue that gives a face and presence and a physical reality to our faith is simply called love, and Jesus calls us to love one another. In many ways, my sermon is going to be probably the most unoriginal sermon ever preached, which is funny to start off saying that. But I'm going to be saying many things today that have been said throughout history in 1,000 different ways and 1,000 different places, because it is just that important. It is the number one identifying mark of a Christian, that we would follow Jesus and that we would love as he has loved. But have you noticed that when people talk about love, it can sound a little, it's like gobbledygook sometimes. It doesn't always, the definition is not always clear. Like I can say, I love my child and I love your boots and I love ice cream. And by love, I don't mean the same thing at all in all of those sentences, at least hopefully, right? And often the call to love one another, it sounds so good. And when people talk about love, it sounds beautiful, but sometimes working it out in the practical, that's a little bit tougher. And it's often, it just doesn't really make sense. And speaking of not making sense, there's this old Jerry Lewis movie. Do you guys remember Jerry Lewis? It was old when I was a kid, so if you're younger than me, just kind of hang for a minute. I'm sorry about that, but you know how every family kind of has these movies, they're like classic to their family? Well, this Jerry Lewis movie called Cinderfella. Anybody seen it? Yeah. You're already laughing, that's good. Okay. The Cinderfella was sort of like a classic family movie. And so my siblings and I, we watched this, you know, an embarrassing number of times growing up. And so there's this point. So Jerry Lewis, his character in the movie is sort of this very love-starved stepchild. He's a grown man of this very mean stepmother, and he has, you know, really terrible stepbrothers who are just awful. But of course, Jerry Lewis is more talented and handsome than they are. But anyway, you can probably guess the plot. I don't really need to go over that too much. Cinderfella being, you know, the obvious giveaway there. But anyway, there's this key point in the movie where he had made a prime rib dinner, and, you know, the family is just terrible to him the whole meal. And then the stepmom gets up, and she says, "The prime rib was delicious, fella." And they leave the room, and he is, like, so love-starved that he is melting from this expression of gratitude. It is pretty measly love. But he kind of has this moment in the movie, and he says, "Oh, it's just like father's wise words, like on my ring." And he takes off this ring. I'm going to try to do it like he does it. He goes like this. "To fella, love thy neighbor, love him hard and well, and the love that you give will be returned and manifested in itself to give back the warmth and the care and the affection, as well as the hug and the loves of those who have loved. To live, not to love, but to be affectionate, but yet warmth would still maintain itself in the love that you give to them. Oh, others in the past have loved, and yet they have found that they could not be hated. So with love, it is the beneficial part of giving. Many children in the past have loved, and yet have found that they couldn't possibly know anyone with kissing and wisdom." And he goes on, and then finally it fades, you know, to and cuts to different scene. And sometimes that's what love feels like. That the thing I just read, it literally makes no sense at all. Like, what is he even talking about? And sometimes we feel that way when we talk about love, especially if you're talking about romantic love. We use metaphor and flowery language and all of it. There's just so much emotion, you know, and it's hard to get concrete and nail down. And yet, we know that loving one another is super important. And it's good to know that we are loved. And it's important that we know that we are loved. I have this thing that I do with my boys when they're young, especially, not as much these days. But I would grab them by the shoulders and I'd look deep into their eyes and I would say, "Can you feel that? What am I thinking right now? What are my eyes saying to you right now?" And then, you know, they would kind of get like all squirrely and be like, "I love you." They knew the answer to the question. It's important that we communicate our love. Jude, my youngest, has a great way of expressing love. As soon as he could write, he started making me notes. This is him a couple years ago, and we were at the church office, and I was working, and he was with me for some reason. Anyway, so you probably can't read it, but it says, "Love Dad, love Mom, love Lala." That's what he calls his older brother. And it's just, he had this big display of love. And it's great to know that we're loved. So very, very important. And Jesus, he gave this charge more than once to his disciples to love one another. And that's what we're going to be spending time talking about today. If you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 13. If you're using our red Bibles, that's on page 751. And we're going to start in verse 34. And in this particular instance, Jesus gives this command with a very clarifying why and an even clarifying how. And that's my hope today, is I can sort of, you know, we can kind of cut through the gobbledygook and the fancy language, although when you're talking about love, it's beautiful, and get practical with it. So this is what Jesus says. Are you there? John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He says it like three times just in these two verses. So we're going to look at three key phases in these two verses. We're going to look at new command, we're going to look at as I have loved you, and we're going to look at they will know, and kind of break down and look sort of very closely and deeply into what is happening here as Jesus gave this new command. So what does it mean by new command? I had to really kind of wrestle with this one this week and look it up. I'm a wannabe Bible scholar, and I know that this is not the first time Jesus told people to love one another. And I know it's not the first time in the Bible as a whole. Am I doing something wrong? Okay. It's not the first time in the Bible as a whole that we are called to love one another. And so I was saying, a new command, what does that mean? And the part that's new about it, super important, is that Jesus adds on that we would love as he loves. That's the new part, as he has loved us, or as I have loved you, as he is saying in the first person. And I think in order to understand this even more, as I have loved you, we need to kind of understand the scene of what is happening in this passage. So here in John, this is happening the evening before Jesus is crucified. It's at the Last Supper. And there's a great number of things happening. And before disciples, they're going and they're having this dinner. But before they get there, there's two disciples, they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in God's kingdom, who's going to be the best, and who's going to sit at his right hand. And they're trying to grasp for position and title and influence. And Jesus, in classic sort of, you know, physical illustration, mic drop way, like only he can do, he goes in and they go into dinner and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. This was an amazing display. The job of washing the feet in a room was reserved for the lowest person. It was, you know, it's kind of icky. It's not like they weren't wearing hiking boots. You know, they had sandals, and there was, you know, animal droppings on the road, and it's not like they got weekly pedicures. It was gross. This is a gross task to wash people's feet, and yet Jesus took, kind of almost in a foreshadowing way, a very humble approach to service. I mean, if that you thought that was amazing, wait till tomorrow, right? It's just going to get even more humble and hard and self-sacrificial. But Jesus comes and he gets on his knees and he is washing the feet of his disciples. And at first, Peter, he doesn't want the Lord to do it. He realizes, wait, there's something backwards here. I should be serving you. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, I need to do this. And I think it's so interesting about love and humble service, the love that Jesus gives us in humble service. It's sometimes we resist it because it also takes a humility to receive it. It also takes sort of a laying down of pride to receive love. And I think that's sometimes why people resist the love of God. I often wonder about that. And I think that's one element of why people, because it is requiring us to also lay something down. So Peter, he's getting his feet washed. And then Jesus says this to the disciples after he's done. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So Jesus is telling them, he is modeling for them, that they need to practically serve one another. This is so powerful to me. It's to do the job that's unwanted, to do the stressful thing, to do the icky thing, to do the hard thing. Jesus shows them, it's a living example, a living illustration of how we are to serve one another. And here's the other thing. At this same dinner, moments later, Jesus predicts his betrayal by Judas and his denial by Peter. And yet he still washed their feet. That's next level kind of love. That is next level self-sacrificial love. I mean, how many of us, if you knew that was coming, you'd just be like, mm-mm, there is no way I'm getting down and dealing with that kind of toe jam or whatever it is happening down there. This is love on display, so powerful. And this is what Jesus is calling us to love as he has loved. It's that same, in that same way, we are to encourage one another with this love-saturated service. I love that Jesus' leadership was not high or lofty or detached somehow or demanding. He modeled a new way to lead, a new way to teach, a new way to serve, a new way to love. And it was self-sacrificing, and it was always drenched in love. And this is the power of it. This is the power. This is why everyone will know. And what does Jesus mean by that? I think it's mostly obvious, but let's talk about it a little bit. So I think about this a lot. Is it our love for one another? Is it supposed to be a projected display for the sake of display alone? Almost like the marketing arm of Christianity and like, hey, I love you, you love me. We're so cool, we're so cute, we can, you know, come join our club. There might be a little bit of that. There might be some of that. That can be attractive. But that is not the point. The point is that we would be a conduit for the love of God because it is the love of God that transforms hearts. It is the love of God that restores broken lives. It's the love of God that can heal. It's the love of God itself that actually has the power to change things. It's not just us being like cool and like loving one another and people are like, hey, I want to be with people that love one another. That's cool. That's great, but that's not the point. The point is the love of God. The point is the transforming power of God's love flowing through his disciples in such a way that they don't just kind of know, oh, there's something different about that, but they know it experientially in a way that shapes them for the love of God and for the glory of God. That's the point of it. A few days ago, you know, I was preparing for this sermon, and I realized it had been a while since I, like, looked into Jude's eyes and said, can you feel it? What are my eyes saying right now? So I did it, and I looked at him. You know, he's just so cute. I can't stand it. And I look at him, and I'm like, what are my eyes saying to you? You know, we're, like, this close to each other. And he goes, I said, can you feel it? And he goes, I love you. But I can't feel it, but I just know it. And then he, like, turns around and runs off, you know, and does back to his own thing. And I just love that so much. I was like, that'll preach, kid. Here's the thing. At some point, our love has to graduate from feelings based to facts. We need a love, especially at first, that's all the feels. And there's nothing wrong with that. And those come and go. And when they're there, that's great. And a lot of times, they're not there. We need love in the facts. And this is the kind that Jesus, he's just cutting through. He's like, oh, love, you know, people talk about that. But I'm telling you to love others the way I have loved you. And there we move from a feelings-based to facts-based love. And that's the transforming love that Christians have been called to since the beginning of time. All the feels are great, but when it comes down to it, we need all the facts. We need the fact of love moving and flowing in our life. And this is attractive. Let's read this. There's a little book called 1 John. The very last book of the Bible is Revelation. And then the one right before that is Jude. And then there's three right before that. They're little tiny books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And this week, I invite you to spend a little bit of time in 1 John, especially chapter 4. And I'm going to read from that here right now. 1 John 4, verse 11 and 12. And this is what it says. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Or the New Living Translation says it this way. His love is brought to full expression in us. That is awesome. His love brought to full expression in us. God is asking us to show his love. God is empowering us to show his love to a world that desperately needs it, to our families, to our very own communities. And this brought to full expression in us, that pretty much just illustrates what it was that I was just talking about. They will know we are his disciples by our love for one another, and Christ's love will be brought into full expression in us. And it's a deep knowing. It's hopefully much like a child just knows their mother loves them. They just know it. Hopefully it's like that. And then that knowing, it grows from sort of like an intellectual assent into an experiential physical representation, and then it goes to the point where you just know it in your bones. That is the kind of love we need. There's another verse in 1 John I want to point out to you. 3, verse 18, it says this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." How are people going to know that we are his disciples? And it is by that love-drenched, self-sacrificial service Jesus modeled for us. That's how they're going to know. And Jesus, he served up until the end. He could have spent that last night before his crucifixion doing any number of things, and you really get the sense as you study it that he is just buttoning up the big, important things that he wants to leave, but only for a few days, his disciples with. And that command is there. And this new command to do it as he did it is there because it is so very important. And the benefit of this love amongst the disciples, it doesn't just end with the disciples. It multiplies and it impacts the world. And it has impacted the world. And this expression of God's loving power, when his disciples act in humble service towards other, it makes the concrete very, very spiritual. It's mysterious and powerful that how this happens. It multiplies and it overflows from the church to the world. And this is why throughout time, Christians have invented and started every manner of self-sacrificing service ministry that exists. From soup kitchens to orphanages to hospitals, you name it, all those things began with Christians because they took this charge seriously to model a self-sacrificing love. Addiction ministries, I mean, you name it. Christians are often behind these so very important things because they are trying to live out what Jesus has called them to be a conduit for the love of God. I'm reading this book right now. This one's a doozy. It's taken me forever. It's by a guy named Tom Holland. He's not a Christian. He is actually a professing atheist. And he argues that if Christianity was not a thing, then we would, all these things we enjoy about equality and the value of human life and the care for the poor and care for the sick, these things would not even exist because of Christianity, because of this love ethic, this self-sacrificing love ethic that is in Christianity. There is power here. And I know that sometimes Christians don't do a good job of expressing this love. We can all probably point to examples that's true. But by and large, friends, as we open up our hearts and say, Lord, I want to love like you love. I want to serve the way you serve. We become a conduit for his love and therefore transformation and restoration. I think it is mysterious how God's love can flow through us. I think in the same way that by faith, when we receive communion, we receive the presence of God. And that's mysterious. I think in the same way that when we sing praises, we come together and we sing praises of God, that we are continually filled with the presence of God in doing that, that's mysterious. In the same way, when we love self-sacrificially, when we offer a humble act of service as an expression of God's love, then God's love is revealed to a person in a transforming and a powerful way. Love must be the identifying mark of a disciple. Because, and I will say it one last time, it is the very love of God that restores hearts and transforms lives. And when God's love flows through us, it gives a face to his love. It gives a face to our faith. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray for just a moment, and then I'm going to guide you through just a response prayer. Lord, I thank you for each one here. Father, I pray that you would light us up with the desire to serve as you serve, to be humble as you were humble, and to love as you have loved. Lord, I pray for each one that you would anoint us to walk in your way and empower us to walk in your grace, Lord, that your love would be on display for the world to see through our lives. Lord, may we be marked as a church and as individuals, as those who love you well and love others well and serve others well. Lord, that the call to love one another wouldn't be a trite platitude, but a life-transforming way of living. Can you take a moment and just think of someone who has shown you the love of God in a powerful way? Thank God for that person, and if they're still living, pray that God would bless them. Take a moment and think of, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you a person whom this week you can serve with that kind of self-sacrificial, humble love. Take a moment and pray for that person. You might want to jot down a name or something on your notes, whatever. Pray for them. And ask the Lord how it is that you can serve them this week. Ask him for an idea. Think of an idea. Jot down an idea. I know that so many of us, this is a lifestyle. I can think of so many examples in this community of people who love well. But let's take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and maybe speak specifically, bring someone to mind. Now, just take a minute and pray for that person. Lord, we are yours. Everything that we have is yours. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would lead us and guide us in this humble love that you so beautifully exemplify for us. God, that our love would go beyond platitudes and catchphrases, Lord, and that it would be living in and among the people that we come in contact with every day. Lord, I pray we would all walk in your love this week and that we would all love as you have loved so that everyone would know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.